Please open in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're coming tonight to the end of the next major section in James's letter, which began back in chapter 3, verse 1. We've been thinking much about the tongue, much about our speech, and much about our hearts, which it's from out of the overflow of that our mouths speak. And tonight, another pointed text. I think at this point we're used to that being the case when it comes to James, though we're still not quite comfortable with it, and that's good. We shouldn't feel comfortable. A piercing text tonight, a straight shooting text, just looking at two verses tonight, verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of it. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are mindful tonight that the one who plants and the one who waters, they are nothing. It is you who gives the growth. Lord Jesus, you are the one who has willed for the treasure of your word to be stored and delivered through jars of clay, broken, fragile, weak, unimpressive pots. Lord, we pray that in spite of the weakness of the preacher and in spite of the weakness of the hearers tonight, that you might display your strength as the God who delights to perfect your power in and through human weakness. This is your word, Lord, and we need it to be delivered in your power onto the transformation of our hearts. And so we pray, convict us where we need conviction and transform us tonight through the renewing of our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. For about as long as I can remember, we have been talking about our culture being a cancel culture. It's a very common terminology that is still used to the present, and yet over the past year, you may have noticed a shift taking place in that terminology, that some have gone from calling our culture a cancel culture to calling our culture an assassination culture. We've moved beyond merely shunning those we disagree with to actually pulling out a rifle and shooting them in the head, or at least attempting to. Now, one of the disturbing things as we think about some of the events that have taken place in our own nation over the past year is not just the fact that there have been numerous assassination attempts. We think of our current president prior to the election, and even an assassination that was successful, Charlie Kirk. Those events are disturbing enough, but it's perhaps even more disturbing to see how many in our culture sought to downplay and normalize and even justify this kind of behavior, as if it's normal, as if it's okay, so long as you disagree with that person and that person stands against your convictions. Tonight, we're not talking about physical assassination, but we are talking about a form of assassination that is far more normalized than the one just referenced. That is character assassination. Writing about the sin of slander, John Bloom says this: because of its poisonous power, it is one of the adversary's chief strategies to divide relationships and to deter and derail the mission of the church. Slander, or as we often call it, character assassination. It's arguably the best translation of the verb in our text tonight. The verb in verse 11 that the ESV translates as speak evil against. This is a verb that's only used two other times in the New Testament. If you flip over to 1 Peter, the very next letter, you might just flip over one or two pages in your Bible. You can see briefly those two uses. The first in verse 12 of chapter 2. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that's our verb, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, there's our verb again, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In both of these passages in Peter, this verbal action clearly refers to spreading lies about another's character or conduct with the goal of destroying their reputation. That is the essence of slander. Let me just say that again. It is spreading lies about another's character or conduct with the goal of destroying their reputation. The verbal root is used in some of the New Testament vice lists. You see it, for example, speaking of fallen humanity in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. And it's distinguished here from the sin of gossip. Paul says, they are gossips, slanderers. It's important for us to distinguish between these two forms of verbal sin, both very serious, but arguably slander is much more serious than gossip, because gossip is spreading true information about another to the end of harming them. Slander is spreading false information about another to the end of harming them. And in both Peter and Paul, it's the godless world that uses their lips in this way. This is the way the world operates. And it shouldn't surprise us, because this is the way the devil operates, right? The devil is the original slanderer, spreading lies about God to destroy his reputation in the eyes of our first parents. And he delights to mold humans like us after his slanderous ways. And so we shouldn't be the least bit surprised. In fact, Peter is going out of his way to help us to not be so shocked when the world slanders us, or when we see the world slandering each other. This kind of lying, destructive tongue, this comes with the territory of living in a fallen world. And you don't have to look far to see it, do you? I could have given many examples. I decided not to tonight for the sake of your edification. But from politics to sports to business, character assassination is commonplace in our day. And digital forms of communication, particularly social media — I know I'm always dogging on social media, but particularly social media — have only exacerbated this sin. James here tonight is not addressing slander out there, however. He's not addressing the world. James is addressing the people of God. He's addressing the church. Look at the prohibition in verse 11. Do not speak evil or slander one another, brothers. His broad teaching on the destructive nature of the tongue in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is now more narrowly focused on what we could call perhaps the most destructive form of speech that there is. And notice here, it is speech that is aimed at those James calls brothers. That is, fellow Christians who are a part of the same spiritual family, adopted by God through union with Jesus Christ. They are slandering one another. I wish I could say that this was a unique happening in the first century church, but the reality is it's not. Bloom is right that slander is one of Satan's chief strategies to divide and derail God's people, and hence why we need to carefully consider the apostles' call tonight to stop engaging in character assassination in the church. The question is why? Why should we stop doing this? And James really mounts a two-point argument. We got a two-point sermon tonight. Two lines of argumentation that James gives us for why slander can have no place, I mean zero place in our lives and in our church. And the first is this: because such self-righteous arrogance repudiates the law. It repudiates the law. Before we dig into James's first argument here, which is really focused on the law of God, it's important for us to back up and just ask the question, why is it that you and I are so drawn towards slander? Why do people slander? It's an important question for us to ask here because it really takes us to the immediate context, because James has been dealing with pride. Remember, we looked at that last week, and that is, in essence, the reason why our hearts are drawn to speak evil against others falsely. James has been addressing the pride that manifests itself in selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, and it is the proud that enjoy, they find a kind of sick pleasure in bad talking others. Why is that exactly? Well, because when we either gossip or slander, we're not only deflating that person, but we're actually inflating ourselves. When you slander someone, you are putting someone else down in order to exalt yourself. You are fixating upon their faults and foibles, whether those faults are true or not, in order to turn a blind eye to your own faults and sins. Slander is sometimes fueled by bitter jealousy. Might be that you envy another person's personality or their looks or their possessions or their position. And so you seek to make yourself feel better about it by denigrating them with your words. Other times, slander is fueled by selfish ambition. This person poses a threat to your cause or is calling into question your narrative, and so you resort to distorting the truth and defaming them, all in the service of self. It is pride, pure and simple. And here's one of the things about pride that we oftentimes miss. Pride makes us incredibly insecure people. Okay, you think about the most insecure people in your lives. It's arrogance that makes you that way. The proud live on an anxious quest to assert and exalt themselves. It's an anxious quest because there's always a threat of someone else stealing the spotlights to make the self the chief end of your existence is to be a very insecure person indeed. And one of the ways that you and I in our pride seek some semblance of security is by way of slander. That's why we are calling this kind of character assassination tonight arrogance. In the context, it's very clear that James is moving from the pride he's just addressed into the manifestation of that pride in our speech. And James wants us to see that this is fundamentally a self-righteous arrogance. Look at verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Okay, so James is adding another category here. We're not just speaking against another, but judging them. That's that in order to slander another person, you actually are rendering a judgment of condemnation upon them. And this kind of harsh judgmentalism, it does two things. When you're operating this way, or I'm operating this way, because we all fall prey to this at different times, harsh judgmentalism. When we fall prey to this, we are overlooking our own sins and magnifying the sins of others. Self-righteous. And ironically, James is telling us it's an assault upon God's righteousness revealed in the law. By the law here, James, as he has been throughout this letter, is referring to the Decalogue, and here in particular, focus on the second table of the law. That is the primary part of God's law that is violated when we give way to slander. That second table of the law summarized in Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this is the second great commandment. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 19, you find that this call to love your neighbor is a summation of a whole list of precepts regarding how God's holy people are to relate to one another. And just prior to this summary commandment, God prohibits, verse 16, going around as a slanderer among your people. Verse 17, hating your brother in your heart. Verse 18, taking vengeance or bearing a grudge against the sons of your own people. And then God says, instead of doing all these terrible things, here's what you need to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe James has that in mind here. And he gives us a hint of that in verse 12 when he refers to your neighbor. You see that language there. He shifts from brother to neighbor. But here's the problem. The slanderer disregards the law of God. When she justifies her destructive speech, she operates as if she is outside of and above the law. The slanderer ultimately declares by his slander that God's law, which calls him to loving, humble, true, gentle, peaceable, gracious speech, that God's law is wrong and it need not be heeded, at least not in this instance. There are really only two options for sinful people like us. Either the law judges us and exposes our evil, or we judge the law and speak evil of it. Now, James is saying that the slanderer does the second. And yet, he's not saying that when a professing Christian gives way to slander, that they are literally slandering the law. You might be a good confessional Christian. You might have the Ten Commandments memorized. You might believe in their abiding validity. But the slanderer, by way of his tongue, speaks volumes about what he really thinks about God's law. Look at the end of verse 11. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. See that word doer there? It's an important one in James. James has been driving that home over and over and over. The sincere Christian is a doer of God's word. If your faith doesn't work, it's dead. Sadly, that is true of the slanderer, who wreaks havoc on the law of love. Think about it. Just think of the second table of the law in light of slander. It violates the sixth commandment by murdering another with speech. It violates the eighth commandment by robbing another of their reputation and their relationships with speech. It violates the ninth commandment by lying about another with speech. And in most cases, it violates the tenth commandment by envy, which gives rise to this evil speech. We must stop engaging in character assassination in the church, because such self-righteous arrogance repudiates the law of God. Just listen for a moment to the larger catechism on what the ninth commandment requires of us. This is quite striking. And this is only about half of the answer, so you can go back and read the whole thing. What's the ninth commandment? You shall not lie. What does it require of the Christian? Here's what our catechism says. From the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Whoa. We do well to reflect on those words. That's not even the entire answer here, and it's only one of the four commandments that I just referenced. When we slander, or we cater to the slander of others, we judge the law, and we fail to do it. And so often, brothers and sisters, this is a very subtle thing. Okay, the devil is very subtle, and the reality is that in the church, people rarely just come out with some massive assassination attempt with regards to character, right? It's much more subtle. It's a little comment made here in a conversation that just negatively taints another person's perspective on that person. A little jab here and there. Slander. It's very serious. And James is saying, if you and I are backbiting each other and focusing on each other's faults, gossiping, and then creating fictional faults that aren't even there, slandering, that if that is our chronic disposition, that we might prove that we're not sincere believers at all, that we are not doers of God's word, and that evidences that our faith is a sham, regardless of what we might profess to believe. The call here, as we saw last week, it's a call to humble ourselves before the Lord, to get low before Him. And that's why James turns our attention to God as he gives us his second argument why we must stop engaging in character assassination in the church. And that's this: because such self-righteous arrogance, it replaces the law giver. Now, in saying that it replaces him, I don't mean that it literally replaces him in reality, but that it operates according to the illusion that it has. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. Only one. Almost certainly here an allusion to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, which we already saw James allude to very strongly back in chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's only one Lord, and it's not you, and it's not me. It's Yahweh God. Now, James refers to him here as lawgiver and judge. It is striking language, especially when you think about our own nation, our own system of government in the United States, which operates according to the principle that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so you have a separation of powers. You have the judicial branch that makes laws, or rather the legislative branch that makes laws, and the judicial branch that judges according to the laws. But when it comes to God, the one who possesses all authority, underived authority, and uncorruptible authority, there is no separation of powers. He both legislates as lawgiver, and he adjudicates as judge. Truly, there is none like our God. And here's what the humble do. The humble reckon with that in their hearts. They live under the authority of his commands. And they live with an eye to the fact that one day they and every other human on this planet will stand before him to give an account for every idle word that they have spoken. In short, they fear God as the one, James says, who is able to save and to destroy. He's hearkening back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The destruction here is eternal destruction following upon the heels of final judgment. That is what awaits slanderers, even quote-unquote Christian ones. James wants us to tremble at this reality. He's been pointing us to the judgment over and over again. He'll do it again later in this letter as well. Now, we are going to stand before God, and ultimately, we're going to be judged according to our hearts. Okay, the only reason what comes out of our lips matters is because what we speak evidences what's in here. And if our speech evidences that we are not sincerely believing in Jesus Christ, that we haven't really been transformed by his grace, that our heart of stone hasn't been taken out, and that the radical, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit giving us a new heart so that it's changing the way we speak and the way we relate to one another, if that's not evidenced, what a terrifying thing to stand before God on that day. James is saying you can enjoy your miserable pleasure now as you devour others with your words. You can do that. But know that the fires of eternal torment will devour you for such unrepentant wickedness. He's saying, stop playing God. Stop playing God and come to Christ. Come to him, slanderer though you be, because though he is opposed to the proud, he gives grace to the humble. He is a God who not only destroys, but he is a God who saves. You see that there in verse 12. Don't miss that. He who is able to save. It matters not how much destruction your tongue has wrought in the church. It matters not how many relationships you have destroyed through bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It matters not if this tongue is like a raging fire that has destroyed everything in its path for year after year after year. He is able to save you. And He is willing to save you. If you would just get low before Him. If you would confess that you have viciously assaulted His law and sought to usurp His throne by your slanderous ways, and crying out to Him, "Save me, Lord Jesus, by your blood, by your spirit, by your righteousness, save me," as only you can. What is our pride but a God complex? We live as if we are Lord, as if we are lawgiver and judge. But there is only one Lord, and His name is Jesus Christ. And that is what gives the rhetorical question there at the end of verse 12 such a punch, such a force. But who are you? There's one lawgiver and judge, but who are you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you hear the hint of sarcasm there? There is a kind of sanctified sarcasm. We see it throughout the Scriptures. Who do you think you are? Who are you? Tell me again. Who do you think you are going around spewing false accusations and rendering condemning verdicts against your neighbor? Don't you realize something? That you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for every word you speak? You feel big now, but you won't feel big then. You think you're righteous now. But you won't think that way then. Beloved, you and I, we are pipsqueak creatures of the dust. Yeah, I feel like I say that regularly because we need to regularly hear it. We are pipsqueak creatures of the dust. And we're going to try to play God? James is saying, stop fooling yourself. Now, to be clear, he's not saying that Christians never make judgments about other Christians. It's not what James is saying. If that were true, we'd actually have to burn this entire letter, would we not? Because what has James been doing throughout this entire letter but analyzing these Christians, former members of his church in Jerusalem? And rendering judgments and calling them to come to their senses and to change. There is a place for constructive criticism, for correction, even for censure in Christ's church. But whenever this kind of judgment is carried out in the church, it is to be carried out in a spirit of humble submission to God's law and humble love towards the person. If you've ever done this before, you know, you're trying to follow Matthew 18 and a brother sins against you. And so after much prayer and much reflection, you go to him to confront him about his sin. You recognize that actually requires you to die to yourself. It's a very difficult, very uncomfortable thing. It's sometimes even agonizing, but you do it because you love them and you desire their spiritual and eternal good. And that is worlds apart from the self-righteous, self-serving, harsh judgmentalism that is vented through gossip and slander. Do you see the difference between those two things? Very important that we not just say, oh, no judgment, no, anything goes. Church discipline, nah, Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. No. This is a particular kind of judgment. This is a hypocritical judgment. This is a judgment that's got a log in its own eye, and it's fixated upon the little speck in that guy's eye. Man, don't you see your problem over here? And God's saying, don't you see your problem, man? You need to repent. You need to deal with your own sin and stop fixating upon everybody else's. You're a self-righteous, arrogant son of hell. And you need to get low. Okay, that's what James is addressing. The title of my message tonight is Christian Character Assassination, with Christian being in quotation marks. That's because slander in the church, at least in my experience, it tends to live behind a Christian veneer. It hides behind a supposed zeal for God's truth, a zeal for God's church. It uses biblical terms. It presents itself unto the end of Christ's cause. And it can almost be subtle to detect in some cases because of this. And yet, there is actually nothing Christian about it at all. Because the Spirit-filled believer seeks to honor and to promote the good name of fellow brothers and sisters. He seeks to cover over the blemishes of fellow brothers and sisters. And if a sin is of such a magnitude that it warrants being addressed, he doesn't whisper about it to others, nor does he exaggerate it to make the brother or sister appear worse than they really are. He goes to that brother or sister with an open Bible, with tearful eyes, with a heavy heart, and he pleads with them to repent. Perhaps nowhere do we need to be more watchful of this sin of slander than in the virtual realm. Yes, it happens here, but how commonplace it is. So normalized, false reports can be spread and supported simply by clicking a like button or resharing something. Now, this is actually where John Bloom concludes his article on slander. He says this: in an age of social media that lacks the functional information spreading restraints of past eras, let us be all the more slow to post analysis, speculation, and commentary on information about another person or group that might eventually prove slanderous. All the serious biblical warnings about slander still apply, which should make us all, especially those of us with platforms, tremble. Beloved, whether we're talking about our tongues or our keyboards, let us take care to speak and to write in such a way that we are only promoting truth and seeking to honor our fellow brothers and sisters. For when we operate according to worldly wisdom and give way to slander, we are really imitating the devil himself. Be warned, there is no place for him, and there is no place for character assassins in heaven, because heaven is the home of the humble who live in submission to the law through love to the lawgiver. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the only lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. And we bow our hearts before you this night. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. You, the righteous Son of God, and we sinners, Lord, even in light of your word tonight, we are mindful of Isaiah's words when he cried that he was a man of unclean lips. And oh Lord, each one of us to one degree or another needs that coal to be taken from the altar. 1,000 degrees hot though it be, for it to be pressed to our lips so that our sin might be atoned for, so that we might be made clean. And so we come to you, God, as the one who is able to save. We pray, deliver us from the devil's ways. Forgive us for our sins and transform our hearts, Lord, so that we would speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so that we would be zealous for the honor and the name of every brother and sister in this room and outside of this room. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray this all in your mighty name. Amen.